I would like for you to turn with me this evening to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. In just a few moments, we'll read verses 8 through 12 to introduce our study this evening. You may remember that last week we engaged in a study of the sins of the tongue, and we, in our study, centered our thoughts on ways in which we can sin directly against God by inappropriate statements made concerning Him or statements of profanity or vulgarity that might be uttered on our part. And I alluded to the fact at that time that there were other types of sins that could be committed by the tongue that would fall in a slightly different category. We could refer to them as sins of speaking against others, sins that involved other individuals directly. And we mentioned the gossip and backbiting and slander. We're going to be talking about those things in our lesson this evening. So this is a companion lesson to the one that we had in our study last week. And I would like to begin again by reading James chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 12 as we talk again for a second week about sins of the tongue. There in James 3, beginning in verse 8, we are told that no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Again, as we alluded to in our study last week, what comes from the mouth emanates from the heart and is an indication of the type of individual one is. It is very difficult for us to cover up the kind of individual we are because our tongue has a tendency to expose that. We mentioned that it is possible for men because they desire to curry the favor of others, perhaps, or because they are afraid of consequence to limit themselves with regard to ungodly actions. Even though they may have an ungodly heart, it may be that they have some type of self-control, or again, fear of consequence that would preclude them from engaging in the more ostentatious or the more egregious of sins. That's why an awful lot of individuals who may have murderous intent nevertheless do not commit murder. Individuals who are hateful, they may preclude engaging in hateful activity. However, it is very difficult to control the tongue. In fact, as indicated from the text of James chapter 3, the tongue is an unruly member and one that is very difficult to control. I would say that while men may successfully control themselves with regard to their actions, those same men can very easily and very often be guilty of sinning with the tongue. An individual who has the ability to control his tongue has the ability to control the entirety of his self, his own body. And it is the most difficult thing to get a grasp on. And so these admonitions, I think, are very, very important, very appropriate, because when you look at sins that are committed between brethren against one another, most often the sins that are committed are the sins of the tongue. Not always, but most often that is the case. And we're going to spend the time that we have this evening looking at some of the more virulent sins that can be committed by individuals who may even proclaim to be children of His, the sins that can be committed against others. And the first thing we want to mention is the sin of gossip. There are a number of passages that we'll allude to. The first one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. Some may think that the Apostle Paul, because he specifically refers to the young women here in this particular text, the young widows on this occasion, would indicate that that maybe women have a greater problem concerning gossip than men. All I can do is speak anecdotally, and I can say that I do not see that to be the case. It is something that also is very troubling to men as well. Men are as likely, as far as I can tell, of being guilty of gossip. However, there is a specific instance here, a specific circumstance that arose wherein these young widows would become idle. If they were taken into the role of the church, for example, and they did not have to concern themselves with keeping a husband, they did not have to concern themselves with maintaining a home, they did not have to concern themselves with working for a living or to support themselves, but instead, as young women, they were idle, not having husband, not having family, but being on the roll of the church. This is a situation that would give rise to danger and possible sin. And a specific sin is mentioned in the 13th verse, because we are told that of these individuals, having learned to be idle, that they wander about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not. And it is often the case that when an individual has idle time, he has time to involve himself in the affairs of others rather than taking care of his own circumstances in life. And that is basically what a busybody is. The term is defined as busy about other folks' affairs, and has been called a tattler in other versions of the scripture. So one who is a busybody or a tattler is one who is concerned about or interested in the affairs of others. Now, let us very quickly make a distinction, because we are told to be concerned for the welfare of our brother or sister in Christ. In fact, one of the things that is needful is for us as Christians to be aware of the circumstances of our brothers and sisters, if there is, for example, a need that they might have, so that we might help fulfill that need. We're talking, for instance, with regard to benevolent need, but possibly as well with regard to any spiritual need, something that might be lacking that we can help them with. It is likewise a responsibility that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ to admonish one another if one is caught in sin or in need of any encouragement. And we have to be aware of individuals' circumstances and situations in order to do that. But there is a distinction, a difference that must be made. And I think that that can be with regard to effect. It can be with regard to motivation. It can be with regard to purpose. A difference between one who is concerned about the spiritual and physical welfare of another, and one who has idle curiosity, only wanting to involve themselves and tell others about the troubles or the cares or concerns of brothers or sisters in Christ. And there is a difference there, and it is one that is evidently seen with regard to the effect of the sin. One who has a concern for his brother or sister in Christ and acts out of a love for their soul as they either admonish or as they supply a need, that individual is beneficial to his brother or sister in Christ, whereas a gossip or a talebearer is one who is instead destructive, involving themselves in the affairs of others out of curiosity, a desire to tell the tale, to spread the gossip. And that is something that is completely and totally inappropriate. And so we talk, first of all, about the demeanor and about the motivation that will very often govern the way one acts and how one reacts to circumstances that he becomes aware of. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that as time continues, but I do want to understand that not only is it the case with regard to motivation, but it has to do also with regard to involving yourself in things of which you have no part, in things that are of no concern to you, in things that are inappropriate for you to know. And just because we may profess that we have a desire to help our brother and sister in Christ, that does not give us carte blanche to involve ourselves in things which are of no concern to us, which is, again, the modus operandi of an individual who is a busybody or a gossip. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15 of the text, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, we are told that you should not allow yourself to suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters or other people's affairs. And indeed, we see that that sometimes is the case. No one likes a gossip. And what the Apostle Peter here is saying, that if you are persecuted or you suffer because you are a Christian, because you are fulfilling your Christian duty, that is something that you are to be appreciative of, and the fact that you have that opportunity to suffer for Christ. But anyone who suffers as a result of the consequence of his sin, whether it be murder, whether it be thievery, or whether it be gossip, that type of individual is certainly deserving of that suffering that he attains, and it is not something to glorify himself about. But you'll notice specifically the statement made in the latter part of that 15th verse, as one who is a busybody in other people's matters. And there are things that we have no business knowing concerning other people's lives, and we ought not to be striving to gain that knowledge. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, there is one final passage that we want to make note of with regard to gossip. And that is beginning in verse 3 and 4 of the text, Philippians 2, 3 and 4, which says that we are to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. And again, as we look at the sin of gossip, and by the way, you'll note that we have not as of yet dealt with whether there is truthfulness in the statement. That's something we'll touch upon as we continue in our lesson. But with regard to that information that might be attained, and that information that might be spread, what you need to understand is that gossip is empty, idle talk about others. One who is a gossiper is an individual who has no intention to speak to the one being spoken about or to benefit in any way that individual. Rather, it is the spreading of tales. It is the spreading of information that is inappropriate and none of your business. And gossip is a sin in the sight of God. The only thing we would add to that, as we sought to describe and define what a gossip is and what the sin of gossip is that it is destructive in nature and that it is a serious sin. And again, individuals would seek to minimize it. In fact, we have on the internet, for example, entire journals that have been set up or websites that have been set up. They're called blogs. That are there for the express purpose of sharing gossip. Individuals just love to do that. You have gossip mongers who have made a living, whether it be in comedy as entertainment or in the various magazines or newspapers, and that's basically what they do. They do everything they can to involve themselves in the lives of others. The paparazzi with their photography as they seek to invade the personal lives of those individuals who are famous are another example of individuals who are guilty of gossip. And it's something that as a society, we just eat up. We just love to know those dirty details about the lives of celebrity. Certainly not something that a Christian should involve themselves in. And it is certainly not something that a Christian should be guilty of himself. We should not in any way be guilty of gossip, and we certainly should not be individuals who glory in the gossip of others. It is something that is inappropriate. It is something that is antithetical to the nature of the child of God, one who is a disciple of Christ, one who is governed by the principle of love and the welfare of others. But there is a second that is likened to it. In fact, all of these, or most of these examples that we have are very similar. But there is another word that is used in Scripture. I'd like you to make note of it in Leviticus chapter 19. A different word, but one that has a similar meaning. Leviticus 19, as well as a couple of passages from the book of Proverbs that we're going to make note of. And it is the sin of tale-bearing. Tale-bearing. It is also referred to as one who is a scandal monger. And perhaps that would be the best definition of those individuals that we alluded to a bit earlier, who either on the internet or in magazines or on television, traffic in scandalous reports about others. One who does that is referred to in Scripture as being a tale bearer. Notice the admonition given in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. So Leviticus 19 and verse 16, the Jews were told or admonished, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Now, one thing that I want to add before we get on with this particular study is that last phrase in verse 16, "I am the Lord." Well, it's actually been on numerous occasions that I've preached this lesson even here. But we talk about the nature of God's holiness. And there's a lesson that I preached here first at Westside, and also I preached on a number of occasions in various meetings. So this illustration comes to mind often. That as you go through the Old Testament and you find the call to the people of God to be holy, their call to holiness and life, living lives of sanctification, living lives in keeping with God's Word and His will. He calls them to holiness because He is holy. And the idea in all of those instances to where the admonition is given for them to live lives that are appropriate, it is because of who He is. And that's the argument that is being made here in Leviticus chapter 19. The Almighty God of heaven is a good God. He is a righteous God. He is a loving God. And in part with regard to that concept of loving, as we've been studying on Wednesday night in our Bible class, there is that desire to benefit others. And of course, God sent His Son Jesus to die for us. And as such, to the extension of that grace, He showed His love to mankind. That is the ultimate expression of that love. But as you go throughout the Old Testament, and you find the chosen of God, that the nation of Israel, you will find again and again, as they turned to Him and served Him, that He expressed His love for them. But He gave instructions to them that they should live lives of righteousness and holiness. And the reason why they were to do those things is because He is the Lord. He is their God. And because of who He is and because of what He stood for, because of the type of being that He was, it is appropriate for His people to act in ways that are righteous. And so in this case, it is inappropriate to be a tell bearer. It is inappropriate to be an individual who is guilty of destruction in the lives of others, because God is God, because of who He is and because of the place that He should have in your life. And so again, it is a serious thing to be guilty of tell bearing. Now, when you look at that, there are a couple of passages. I'd like you to turn first of all to Proverbs chapter 11. We actually have a number of passages that we want to read. The word talebearer is used numerous times in the Proverbs. And the first one in chapter 11 and verse 13. The text says that a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. I want you to consider that for a moment. Because it is, from time to time, truthful, or a truth, or a reality, that you will come across information with regard to the lives or the personal conduct of another. And again, it may be something that is truth. It may be something that in actuality happened. But again, it may be none of your business. Now, there's one thing about seeking that out. That's the idleness, being a busybody that we refer to others. But other times, it may come and fall into your lap, that you become aware of something that is a secret or something that could be damaging to the reputation or the life of another. Now, we'll talk a little bit later about Matthew, the 18th chapter, with regard to sin in the life of one and how you go about in dealing with those private matters. But the point here is, when such a circumstance comes up, there are one or two things that you can do with. You can deal with it privately, if there is indeed a need to deal with it privately, and thus spare the individual, or you can destroy that individual by sharing that secret with others. And I want you to note the way in which the writer of the book of Proverbs reveals these two individuals, the way in which he describes them. He describes a talebearer as one who reveals secrets, but one who is of a faithful spirit as being one who conceals a matter or keeps it to himself. And so it is an indication of faithfulness for an individual to be able to keep such confidences to himself. It is an indication of unfaithfulness or untrustworthiness to reveal a confidence. And often you will have a situation where one who may be struggling will confess such a thing in confidence to you. It may be that you are an encouragement to them and they desire to receive help. What do you do with that information? Do you keep it to yourself and strive to help the brother or sister that comes to you, or do you reveal it to others? The untrustworthy individual is a talebearer. Now notice the other passages, which basically establish the same basic principle. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. So here we have the same point. But notice the latter part of it. Therefore do not associate with one who flatters with the lips. A talebearer reveals secrets, and it would be inappropriate for you to be around such an individual. And might I add that it is something that that is certainly self-destructive. You can get yourself into trouble, or you can do yourself harm, or you can receive disappointment if you confide in someone who cannot keep that confidence. And that is certainly an individual that we should avoid. But there are other things about tale-bearing that are mentioned. For example, just a few chapters over in Proverbs 26. Proverbs chapter 26. We are told in verse 20 of the text that where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no tale-bearer, strife ceases. I want you to think about that. The fuel for a fire is wood. The fuel for strife is the talebearer. If there is no fuel for the strife, then the strife goes away. One who is a talebearer is one who fuels the strife that exists among brethren. So it stirs up strife, and it's certainly inappropriate. Two others, chapter 18 and verse 8, and chapter 16 and verse 28. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8, we are told that the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Here we find why it is that as destructive and objectionable as talebearing is, why it is that so many engage in the practice anyway. It is because those, you've heard it, in fact we use the terminology, a very similar terminology in our day, about juicy tidbits of gossip. Got any juicy gossip for me? What does it mean by that, juicy gossip? Well, it has reference to how it's something that is appealing. It is a reference again, perhaps somewhat to the ravenous nature of gossip, that it's a juicy tidbit, something to devour. But it also has reference to this is something that is appealing to individuals, and it is referred to here as a tasty trifle. But you'll notice that it goes to the inmost body. It is something that is destructive, even to the core. And though Satan may put a patina of acceptability, of enjoyment upon this great sin that some are guilty of committing, ultimately it is something that causes destruction and not good. And then finally, in Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. And again, rather than going into some detail, I think that most probably each and every one of you can anecdotally, something that has happened in your life or something that has happened in lives of which you are aware, you know of times where the telling of tales has led to the destruction of friendships. It is something that is certainly inappropriate for children of God. Okay, the third sin that we want to make note of is the sin of slander. Again, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, so don't leave that. Proverbs chapter 10, we'll be there in a moment. But I first want to define what slander is. And by the way, when we define that, it's important that we note that slander is not defined by the United States Supreme Court, at least not for our consideration or purposes. I have been reading recently concerning defamation suits that have arisen wherein an individual claims that they have been defamed or slandered in some way. And they take the individual to court, and especially if they're a public figure, it is almost impossible to get a judgment with regard to slander in our day and time, because not only do you have to look at whether or not the words are true or not, but whether or not they are harmful or not, and whether or not, if indeed they were harmful, that there was the intent to harm, and all of these various legal loopholes or legal parameters have to be found to be the case before an individual can be found guilty of slander. Now, they may be guilty of lying, they may be guilty of gossip, they may be guilty of doing evil, but unless all of these various things are proven beyond a shadow of a doubt, they cannot be accused of slander. Well, let me tell you something. It's not the way it is in the Lord's church. The definition of slander, as given in God's Word, has reference to uttering a false report and bringing injury upon another. And God knows. God knows intent. God knows the effect. God knows whether something is truthful or not. And when an individual speaks evil and speaks a lie that defames another and harms their reputation, that individual is guilty of slander, whether it can be proven in a court of law or not. And it's certainly something we need to be careful about. Proverbs 10:18, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. The spreading of slander, it's an indication of one who is indeed hateful, and it is something that is indeed foolish. There are a couple of times in the book of Psalms. The first one in Psalm 101. Actually, there's many times in the book of Psalms, but the two that I want to make reference to, one is in chapter 101, the other one in chapter 41. But in Psalm 101 in verse 5, there is something said about one who slanders. The psalmist says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. That is, of course, speaking on behalf of God. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. The one who will not be put up with, or the one who will be destroyed, is the individual who is a slanderer. You will notice in that particular text, in Psalm 101, verse 5, that there is the idea of one who is haughty in look and proud of heart, that is coupled with the sin of slander. And I would say to you that often that is the case, that one who is proud, one who is haughty, will often be one who is guilty of slandering or tell falsehoods of others. When an individual seeks to exalt himself, to build himself up, often the way in which he does that is by destroying or tearing down others. It's something that is characteristic of the sin. And so it is something that is characteristic of the prideful man. In Psalm 41, in verse 7, the psalmist concerned himself with his enemies and said in verse 7 of Psalm 41, all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise hurt. And again, you will note that slander, speaking evil against an individual, designing speech such as to hurt an individual, is an indication of hatred. One other passage dealing with slander is found in the New Testament in Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 was talking about a slanderous report that was being raised about him because of his teaching on the subject of grace. It's kind of an interesting point because in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, the point that the Apostle Paul makes is in actuality a doctrine that some hold to today. In fact, it's a very popular doctrine. It is a part of the Calvinistic teaching concerning grace that leads individuals to teach that no matter what sin we commit, and no matter how often we sin, and no matter how heinous those sins might be, that an individual can engage in such sensual activity without consequence because he has been saved by God. That is referred to as the doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy, or the security of the believer. The Apostle Paul was accused of teaching the security of the believer In very ungodly and in very slanderous terms. You'll notice in chapter 3 and verse 8 of the text, as he makes arguments concerning the fact that we are saved by the grace of God, he asks the question, he says, why not say, let us do evil that good may come? Let us do evil that good may come. And in fact, that is the consequence of Calvinistic teaching. That is, that the more evil that we do, the more opportunity there is for God to extend His grace and cover those sins. That is a consequence of that doctrine. Now, Paul didn't believe Calvinism. Calvinism came, in fact, centuries after the Apostle Paul's teaching. And he recognized that there is consequence to sin. And those who indeed are acceptable to God are individuals who do not sin. We ought not to sin so that grace may abound. In fact, he said, I believe in Romans 6:1, God forbid with regard to that idea. But you'll notice there were some who were claiming that because of his teaching on grace, that this is something that he taught. In other words, they viewed that as a consequence perhaps of his teaching, and so they ascribed that teaching to him. And concerning that, he said, why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say. There were some who were claiming he taught this and believed this, when in fact he did not. Now the argument that he was making is how is this not the case? And he explains that in his explanation of the text. However, the point is this. Some accusations were being made falsely against him. He said that those things were slanderous. When you say that an individual teaches something that he does not teach, you ascribe to him a belief that he does not believe, that is a slanderous thing. We need to be careful. We need to be guilty of that. And that is especially the case in light of the great amounts of contending for the faith that must be done in our time. Let me say very clearly that false teachers, in the error that they teach, that their error itself is sufficiently vile and sufficiently troublesome that we can admonish them and that we can convict them as gainsayers in that error without having to ascribe to them teaching that is not theirs. In other words, in regard to contention, there must always be integrity. These individuals were contending with Paul, and they were hitting below the belt. They were the same type of individuals as the false witnesses against Jesus that led to his crucifixion. He said, they are slanderously reporting these things. It's untrue. They are desiring my harm. And you'll notice in the latter part of that 8th verse, he says, their condemnation is just. And so there is the third of the sins we'll make note of. One other sin that we want to very quickly deal with is the sin of backbiting. The sin of backbiting. The texts are, again, fairly common in Scripture that deal with this. There are two that I want to make note of very quickly. One in Romans 1, the other one in 2 Corinthians 12. In Romans 1, in verse 30, it is in the list of these ungodly things that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Among the haters of God, the violent, proud, boasters, and inventors of evil things, those who are disobedient to parents, there is that term, one who is a backbiter. Very simply, a backbiter is one who speaks evil of another who is absent. That is, he takes advantage of their absence. And he says lies or evil things about them to harm them. Not willing to come and to talk to them face to face, but rather he does his damage while they are away or not present. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul, there in that text concerning the Corinthians, he said, I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. These are all things that are inappropriate among people of God. In fact, one of the reasons why the admonitions given by Paul were so scathing to the church at Corinth is because of the strife that existed. And apparently among those things was the sin of backbiting. It's cowardice, brethren. When we look at all of these things, whether it be gossip, talebearing, slander, or here, backbiting, we find things that are indicative of individuals whose heart is not right. And when an individual is willing to say evil things about another behind their back, that's an indication of cowardice. There's something amiss in their character. It's certainly not something that you should entertain. Can you imagine standing there and someone comes up to you and says, I want to tell you something about Brother So-and-so. Brother so-and-so's not there. Brother so-and-so can't defend himself, whether there is truth to the accusation that is made or not, and yet you listen eagerly to what this individual has to say. They whisper it in secret. They're not willing to confront an individual openly about those things, but they want to tell others about it. That's backbiting. That's certainly antithetical, again, to the cause of Christ. Now, there is a text that we alluded to earlier in our study, and I mentioned that I would deal with it, Matthew 18. I want to touch on it right now. We don't have a lot of time, but I do want to make note of it. Matthew 18, there is a circumstance that is under consideration. Chapter 18 and verse 15. Concerning a sin that is committed by one against another. And it's one that I think establishes a very important principle. Now we do understand that not all sins are dealt with in the same way. An individual who is sinning publicly by proclaiming false doctrine is not an individual that you can take aside privately. I had an individual once tell me that he was teaching error in a Bible class, and he was admonished publicly for that error in the Bible class, and he said, you shouldn't have done that. Well, what should be done? Well, you should have come to me privately and talked to me privately. So you hear, have an individual spouting error in the pulpit, but he can't be contended with in the pulpit because that would have violated this concept. Well, that's not applicable in this particular case. But there are things that you come across again that are private things. And the way in which you deal with those things is go to that brother. Not go and talk about that brother. Not go and gossip about that brother. Not go and backbite concerning these accusations with other individuals. But if there is something that is amiss in that relationship, something you can help with, then you go and you win your brother. And that's what's under consideration in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Because if he hears you, you have gained your brother. In Psalm 15:3, we are told that he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, that is the individual who may dwell with God. He may dwell with God because he does not backbite with his tongue. But individuals who do, they will not have their dwelling place with God in eternity. Now those are the sins. And we're about out of time, but there is just a couple of points that I want very quickly to make as to how we can avoid the sins. How can we avoid these sins? Again, this is dangerous. Because while it may be that we have the ability to control ourselves and other things, it is very difficult to control the tongue. It is an unruly thing. We're told by the writer of Proverbs in 21:23 that whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Revelation 21 in verse 8, there is a list of sins, those of which who do that will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And in that list of sins, among other things, is the liar, the one who acts in ways that are sins with the mouth. And so what we want you to do is consider the importance of this, to be aware of it, first of all. And then the second thing that we want to make note of is a technique that you can use, and it's by no means exclusive. But it's something I want you to consider for a moment. Before you say anything, there are four questions that you should ask yourself. First question is it true? It is important that we never spread any information to others unless we are sure of the fact that it is a true statement. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul says that we're to put away lying and for each of us to speak truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another. And so first of all, there is a litmus test. Before you say anything about anybody to anybody, you need to make sure that what you are saying is indeed true. And again, just because a so-called faithful individual asserts it to be so and asserts it to be true is not necessarily an indication of its truthfulness. We all can be taken in. And even good and godly individuals from time to time can be mistaken about a certain situation. One of the things that elders come across quite often, one of the things that I have come across quite often as an evangelist, as I've become aware of issues that arise among God's people, is that there are always two sides to a story. And the fact is that that if there are two sides to a story, that someone must of necessity at least be mistaken. I will not accuse in all circumstances or situations outright lies have been told, but it may be that individuals are mistaken about a circumstance or situation, even if it is a simple mistake and nothing that is intentional. But it may be, and it often is the case, that individuals, as they become aware of things and as they have their own perceptions, that both individuals can be wrong, or both sides can be wrong, if indeed there are only two sides, because sometimes there can be multiple sides that come out. And it is because of the preconceptions and prejudices that a person brings with him to a discussion of these things. And sometimes it is difficult to wade through those things. But we need to be very careful not to be guilty of sharing information that is not true, things that we are not able to verify for ourselves, because, and that is indicated from Ephesians chapter 4, because we are members of one another. Our desire, since we are children of God and we are members of the body of Christ, is that there be unity rather than division. We need to recognize that falsehoods, things that are not true, lead to strife and lead to division. So the first thing is, we need to make sure that what we have to say is true. The second question that you have to ask yourself after you've determined whether or not it's true, and you can almost have a flow chart going here. If it's true, then you can go on to the next question, but if it's false, keep your mouth shut. You ought not to be spreading lies. The second question is, if it is indeed true, will it do any good to tell it? In other words, with regard to this information, why is it that you would want to share this information with other individuals? Is it to benefit, or is it just to spread the information? And again, there's the difference between a busybody, one who has involved himself in the affairs of others, and one who is seeking to benefit them. Because if there is no benefit in sharing the information, then it does no good to tell it. And you say, well, where does the Bible teach that? Well, in that same chapter. Ephesians chapter 4 again, this time in verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Notice it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. This is the kind of language that we are to be saying. This is the kind of ways in which we are to speak. Speak things that are good for necessary edification, that is, building up one another, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's why we're to speak. Not idle words, and certainly not lying words, but rather words that are beneficial, words that uplift. And if it is not something that will edify, not something that will impart grace to the hearers, then it is certainly something you should keep to yourself. Third question, will it help the persons or persons spoken of? In this, we have the law of love, that we are to be neighbors to others, that we are to love our brother and sister in Christ, that we are to seek their welfare, seek their benefit exclusively, specifically. That individual that you are saying something about, is saying that thing going to be helpful to them? This is where the point comes in, where it may be necessary to go to them privately and give them an admonition. It may be necessary because of the fact that a personal admonition has been not effective or ineffective to bring witnesses with you, as indicated again in Matthew chapter 18. If the witnesses who establish the truthfulness of that matter are not heard, then it may be necessary to bring the entire church into it and to admonish such a one in that spirit of meekness. But in all of these steps that are taken, the question is it going to do good? Why am I doing it? And of course, the spiritual welfare of others is certainly the most important thing under consideration there. And then the fourth and final question. And again, this is especially indicative of things that are not commonly known. Have I told that person myself? And that is certainly something to concern yourself with. That, of course, again, as we alluded to, is not always applicable. Certainly not with regard to sin that is publicly known. But with regard to those matters, if I am seeking to benefit another, have I gone to that brother in an attempt to reconcile with him? Have I gone to that brother in an attempt to convict him of his sin? Again, noticing Matthew 18:15, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he hears you, you have gained your brother. So ask yourself those four questions. Again, I'll read them very quickly. Is it true, first of all? Will it do any good to tell it? Will it benefit, thirdly, that individual specifically? And have I gone to him personally and privately and talked to that individual in an attempt to win him? Those are certainly things that we should ask, questions that we should ask ourselves before we are guilty of spreading gossip, of being a talebearer, of being one who is a backbiter or a slanderer. Those are sins that we often commit against others and against God. And so idle and evil talk is condemned by God. Going back to James chapter 3, again in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And it is certainly something we should bridle, and we should do our very best to be aware of the sins that are possible, that we might avoid them. Hope and pray that what we've talked about this evening have benefited you. Again, I received some good comments with regard to the lesson last week, with regard to sins of the tongue, and I hope this companion lesson will be likewise beneficial to you. Don't know the hearts of any who are here this evening. It may be that there is one who needs to respond to the invitation call. Perhaps there is more than one that needs to do so. But if that is the case in your heart, that you come to that understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and are desirous of salvation, if you will repent of your sins, make a public confession before those assembled this evening that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And you can have that hope of everlasting life. And that's an invitation that we certainly desire to extend to you tonight. If we can help you in any way, that invitation is given to you. We ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.